Lord, we thank you for the time that we could spend together. I am so thankful for the brethren that have come out. And I know it's not only an encouragement to me, but to the brethren here at Pleasant Hill. It's always great to see and to know those that are laboring in the fields for their white for harvest around the country. It's great to hear from other great men and great women of God as they come and encourage. We just pray, Father, that we see that the kingdom is worldwide. And each one of us has a very critical and important part in the advancement of the kingdom. And so I would pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help each one of us to glean from these messages the critical nature and importance of the core of our life is being present with you and recognizing you are present with us so that we can share your Son, Jesus Christ, with the world. And I pray this in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. You can grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms chapter 4 and verse 6. Psalms chapter 4 and verse 6. And because of time and the nature of the subject, each one of us is kind of restricted, unfortunately. I know that that's been kind of the wine session for a couple of the preachers anyway, and for me as well. Some of you noticed that Matt Kike was not here. Matt Kike was sick. And so go to that podcast, because I've invited Matt to come down when he's not sick to preach his part in the Oregon Family Camp series. And so also, too, Jerry Hoffman was not able to make it. We need to be praying for Jane Hoffman, and we can get an update maybe a little bit later. Jerry's not able to be here because of Jane. Jeff Drillinger is working right now. He's working for a company. I did have him in another time slot, and so he's now going to be this evening. And so I end up with an hour. And so, well, no. 45 minutes. If someone was going to say it, I better say it. 45 minutes. And I know this is the worst place to preach. It's right before lunch. And I know what happens right before lunch. It happens to me. And so I just pray that the things that I share will be an encouragement and an inspiration from God's Word. So with that, let's turn to Psalms chapter 4 and verse 6. Psalms chapter 4 and verse 6. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. Literally in the Hebrew language, it could have been translated, lift up the light of your presence upon us, O Lord. Literally translated, it could have been rendered, and I want you to look up the word for presence, for countenance, in your concordances and in your Hebrew dictionaries. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. God is deeply concerned about face-to-face relationship with us. The word presence in the Hebrew language, in this context, and in the context of Psalm 16:11, and in the context of the very first time it was spoken in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, it has to do with turning the face toward God. And we do not want to be like the first statement of presence, the presence of God, as is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. For Jesus was walking in the cool of the garden, and he was looking for Adam and Eve. And they had hidden themselves from the Lord's presence, that hidden themselves from the Lord's face. Because it means more than just face to face, it actually means eyeball to eyeball. When you take a look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, and the word presence in the New Testament, more often than not, it's the word, and I hope I can get this right, prosopon, which means to turn the face toward and look eye to eye. God wants you to look at him face to face, eye to eye, As it says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He wants you to do that. He wants you to do that every day. And we're going to talk about two important things this morning. If you want to jot those two down in that introduction section, that would be great. The first is point number one, the power of His presence in your thought life. I'm going to just do a quick overview. I'm not sure what Matt was going to share, but it's really a very important foundation to the one that I had prepared, and that's point number two this morning, and that is the power of His presence in your public life. So let's jump right in and take a look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Here's where we need to start in regards to the presence of God, our being face to face with Him. Matthew chapter 16 and beginning there in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, I think with a dramatic pause, but who do you say that I am? And notice, Peter got a little excited. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this truth to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But reading on, it says, I also say to you that you are Peter, a very small stone, but upon this bedrock truth that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. You're saying, what does that have to do with presence? Peter saw and heard and came to the conviction that Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a statement that I have used and continue to use. It's a statement that drives me, and you've heard it many, many times before. What you win people with is what you win them to. Churchianity is using the entertainment pull to pull people in, and they become hooked on entertainment. And I was joking with Phil this morning. I said, we're going to put our big band over here. Big band, you know, the rock and roll band. And we're going to have the electronic come down. And we could show the movies and all that stuff. And we're knocking the wall out there. And we're going to put the little coffee shop in there. And it's going to be an experience. Phil said, what about the fog machine? Oh, I forgot about that. Thanks, Phil. That what would entertainment be without fog machines? You know? What you win people with is what you win them to. How about let's give them a list of do's and don'ts? Just give them a list. Do this, do this, do this, but don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, and then you're good. You've won them to a what? A list. It's true, that statement. What you win someone with is what you win them to. But let me have you think about this for just a minute. Who you win them with. Who you win them with is who you win them to. Do you want to win them to you? Or do you want to win them to Christ Jesus? Who you win them with is who you win them to. I believe there are many people, as the scripture says in Psalm, there are many people, show us what is good. I think there are people in the world, they're desperate. Many of you have already shared with me in times past, and even from this pulpit, and even at my kitchen table with Jeff, desiring to know the truth, what is good, what is right, and that desire drove you. To desire to know the truth and to seek the truth. Who will show us good? Jesus. Remember the rich young ruler runs up to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. We need to show people Jesus. For Jesus is God. And people need to see Jesus in us and not us. Point number one, the power of presence in your thought life. I got a couple questions I want to ask. And so the first question is, when you read the scriptures, do you hear the voice of Jesus? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 and 21 actually say that. You might want to write that down. We're not going to go there. But do you hear the voice of Jesus when you read? Do you invest time each and every day listening to the words of the Master, Jesus, and our God who spoke through Jesus? Remember, Jesus spoke nothing on his own initiative. How many know that's true? Amen? He didn't speak a word unless he heard it from God. He didn't do a deed unless he saw it in God. We need to be the same. How many of you are Christians right now? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Christians. Christ ones, anointed of God with the Holy Spirit. Right? How important that is. Do you meditate and humbly receive the word implanted, which will transform you from glory to glory? Do you look face to face as the scripture teaches? That's another question. Do you behold the face of Christ in glory when you look into the pages of the New Testament? The perfect law of liberty? Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer? Do you know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12? Now, during the time of the gifts, during the first century, Paul says, now we see in a mirror dimly. We don't have the whole picture. But then he says, but then when the perfect comes, the perfect law of liberty, then we will see what? Come on, I want to hear that. Then we see what? Face to face. You can see Jesus eyeball to eyeball. You can hear Jesus in the Word. Is reading different than listening? I mean, it was great what Davis said. You know, I was walking with this guy, and he was talking, and I was doing this other thing, and then he asked the question. So what do you think? What do I think about what? I wasn't thinking. You know? When you listen, you have to be processing the information. And so if you go to the Word of God, and as you're reading, you are actually going, this is God speaking to me. My son. I love the way Proverbs starts out. My son. My son. My son. And you know, when I read Proverbs, and I read it every day, a chapter a day, for the day of the month, and every month at the beginning of the month, I hear God say, my son, listen to me. My son, my son. I hear him. You're saying, okay, Johnson unit for you. You need to listen to, because listening is not just hearing. I how many of you ever read the scriptures before? Oh, I got three chapters today I got to get through, and I got a little up a little bit late, and you read through the few chapters. Man, I got it done. Woohoo! And what'd you read? I don't know. No one's ever had that happen to him before. I'm sure it's only me. Right? But when you say, I'm committed to listening to you, Lord. I'm committed to hearing your voice. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you look into his face and as you look into his face, you cringe a little bit because your face doesn't look like his face. Do not harden your heart. The second thing I want to talk about here is when you pray, do you ask the Lord to give you knowledge and understanding of his glory in the face of Christ? What does Psalms 4:6 say? That's a prayer. Go back there really quick. Psalms chapter 4 and verse 6. There's a prayer there. Did you catch that? The psalmist is asking God for something, realizing that people are asking the question, what or who will show us any good. Here's the prayer request. Powerful. Lift up the light of your face upon me, O Lord. Do you pray that prayer? Lord, help me to understand your glory. And help me then to manifest your glory to those around me. And you know, the word glory means a whole lot of things. But when you do a real deep study, it means the magnificent character of God. Lord, show me your magnificent character so that I might put your magnificent character on. Many of us know what the mystery is. And mystery is who? The mystery is who? Christ in you, the hope of glory. But in the book of Colossians, it says that God may manifest the mystery to the church so they might know the riches of his glory, which is God wants us to know the riches of his glory. Lord, when I look into your face, help me to see the riches of your glory. Lord, as I read your word, would you help me to manifest that glory I see? You ever read the passage of scripture in the book of Ephesians that says that, and you said it, brother. Paul prayed three things. I pray that the eyes of your heart might know. Those three wonderful things in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Go back and check that out. That's a good prayer. You should pray it for yourself every day. Please help me to understand the amazing value I have as I'm a part of your inheritance and you've given me the Holy Spirit. Help me to understand the power that you've given to me and help me to understand the glory. Why? So that I can show it to other people. When you pray, are you praying in the Spirit? Now, what does that mean? That's not a funky, weirdo Pentecostal thing, okay? I'm just saying. I was in the Catholic Church, and then I chased a girl in the Baptist Church, and then I chased another one into the Four Square Church, and I chased another one back into the Baptist Church, the First Baptist Church, and then I started reading my Bible. It's amazing what happens when you read your Bible. I came to realize that all those wonderful churchianity experiences were not Christianity. When you pray in the Spirit, what does that mean? When you pray the prayers of Christ. Oh, does that mean I need to memorize John 17 and pray that every morning? No. You know, if you go back to the book of Psalms, if you go to the book of Psalms and you read the Psalms and you think about it, if you have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer you who live. Amen? Can you say that? I have been crucified with Christ. Can you say that? As a Christian, can you say that? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, which is going to include prayer, and the life which I now live in the flesh, which means I'm going to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, his convictions. His convictions. Where do you find the convictions of Christ? What drove him to the cross? What drove him to the cross? Tell me. The scripture and wanting what? To be in glory so that he could bring others with him. Do we pray through the Psalms? Go back and begin to read the Psalms and hear the voice of Christ in there and you pray that psalm like Jesus. Because who are you? Christ in the flesh. You're the embodiment of Christ. Is that a wrong statement? Or is that a statement of truth? The fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's present tense, brethren. Not past tense. The fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So when you look into the scriptures, you are seeing yourself if you've been crucified with Christ because you're seeing Jesus Christ. How critical that is. You need to be in the scriptures. But you need to be praying through the scriptures, so you're praying in the Spirit. Finally, do you intentionally guard your heart and your mind? Are you taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? When I hang out with people who I know who are not Christians, I know that what comes out of their mouth will probably not be holy truth. Test the spirits, it says. Are there people out there that want to influence you to follow them? What's the answer? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You need to be intentional about guarding your heart. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You need to choose, who am I going to spend most time with? How was it, five people that you spend the most time with are going to influence you? Wow. Well, I was thinking, who are the five? Were you thinking that? Who are the five? Man, I'm glad I'm married to the most awesome woman in the whole world. Sorry, lady. When she said that I'm going to put all of my plans, my future plans aside, because I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do, I immediately said, because that's what my one criteria was, I'm going to wait until the gal who loves Jesus more than anyone or anything, including me, most especially me, sometimes, right, honey? When she made that statement, I decided I'm marrying her. But I took her to lunch to an older gentleman friend who I trusted with all my life. Sadly, it wasn't my father, my dad. And he told me, this was the last time I saw him before he died, he said, marry her quick. He didn't say it out loud. He whispered in my ear as Sharon was going towards the door. And you know what I did? Well, I married her quick. Within 6 months. So it's important for us to recognize and understand that we first of all need to hear the voice of God, see the face of God, pray as Jesus would pray, and we have his prayers in the book of Psalms, in other places as well, and then finally choose who we're going to hang with, and we're going to allow them to influence our thinking. By the way, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. There's four people in that scenario. Which one are you going to be? Can you choose to be the man who walks in wisdom or the woman who walks in wisdom? Yes or no? Can you choose that? Can you choose to follow those who are walking in wisdom? Yes or no? And you also have the other choices too. Choose to be the man or woman of wisdom, or to walk with those who are men and women of wisdom. Now moving on. Oh, I got to do this real quick. We got to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. So this is a transition verse. We're transitioning into the second part of my lesson, and I can't believe I'm 1 minute ahead of time. That's like a miracle. For those of you who know me, you know that's exactly what it is. Don't giggle so much. You're giving away, Melissa. Wow. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. Jesus sticking his finger out at his disciples. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. Why? So it'll give light to everybody who's in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, if you've been crucified, it's not your light. And your good deeds are not your good deeds. Your light is the light of Jesus Christ, and your deeds are the deeds of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that one? If you've been crucified, it can't be your light and it can't be your deeds, because you're dead. It's the life and light of Christ. And if you will place yourself into the presence of God over and over and over and over again and listen to his voice and see his face, then his presence will expose the darkness. And you'll repent, and you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind as you look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of your faith. Now, let's take a look at the second point here. And the second point is the power of his presence in your public life. Romans, in chapter 8. We're going to read one little verse there in just a moment. But let me introduce this point by saying this. The devil hates every single individual human being on the face of the earth. Why? The devil hates Christians especially. But the ones he hates the most are the ones, those Christians who know and understand that the manifest presence of God in their lives destroys the dominion of the devil in their life and in the lives of others around them. The devil hates every human being. And why? Because God designed us to manifest His glory. God designed your body to manifest His glory. We're almost pretty close, 100% water. And when you run light through water droplets, what do you get? You get a rainbow. And the glory of God is manifest as a rainbow in the scriptures. People can see the manifest, magnificent character of God in you and through you. That's why He made our bodies this way. And we get to choose how to use our instruments, our weapons, for warfare for Him or warfare against Him. You don't have any other choice, by the way. And I know who wins. So it's important for us to recognize the devil hates us. So now we need to recognize, what has God called us to? Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, and He foreknew all of us, He also predetermined, He had a predetermined plan before the foundation of the world. He also predetermined that you and I would be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's a powerful statement. Conformed to the image of His Son. Now back in the Old Testament, it says that Jesus had nothing in Him physically that would attract people to Him. So I'm doing pretty good on that one. You know what I'm saying? Somebody call me Steve. You call me Steve. I am the better looking of the two of us. And I know that's not saying very much. But there wasn't anything in Jesus' physical appearance that would go, whoa, he's good looking. Woo! Let's go listen to him. He kind of looks like Joel Osteen, only in another 8 day. I don't even go there. Don't get me off on that one. Oh, God wants you to be happy. Really? Really? What does that mean? What a mess. Anyway, see, I digress. Sorry. Jesus is the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. I want you to look this up. This is, it'll blow you away. Jesus is the firstborn. Prototokos is the Greek word. Jesus is the prototokos. You know where we get the word prototype from? Prototokos. Jesus is the prototype. Prototype for what? He's the prototype. I asked that one time in our congregation. I said, does anybody know what a prototype is? And Eric Johnson, I just love that guy. Do you remember what you said?
No.
Oh. You had a profound impact on me. I mean, I was totally present because I was shocked that somebody answered. So I better listen.
It's an example of what the production.
Yeah. So they create a model. They create the first initial. And this is what he said. He said, they take that first initial and they put it through all sorts of tests and trials and pressure. And if it passed all those tests, then you put it into mass production. Did you get the picture? Jesus is our prototype. He was put through the pressure and the trials and the difficulties in life. And he was perfect, sinless. He did it in a human body. He's the prototype. And so now God produces the rest of us, anointed ones, Christ ones, in that form. And we can. How many can run a marathon? Raise your hand. Oh, wow, that's a wrong response. Come on. How many are breathing? Raise your hand. Some of you still didn't raise your hand. Well, man, I'm telling you what, we got some problems here, Houston. Okay? You say, well, I can't run a marathon. I'm way out of shape. Can you do something about that? And you say, well, a marathon's not very important. You're right, it's really not. I was training for a marathon, man, and I got up to being able to run 5 miles without dying. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty big deal for me. And then I was at a men's camp, and I jumped off a rock into a river and smashed my knee. And all of a sudden, my visions of a marathon on my 50th year of life vanished. Say, why didn't you run a marathon? Because honestly, brethren, we have a lot more important things to do. The marathon that we're running is what? Getting to heaven. Can you run a marathon? What's the answer? Oh, that was weak sauce too. If you're breathing, you can run a marathon. You just haven't trained yet for it. How many of you can run a marathon?
Yes.
Yes, we all can run a marathon. But that's not the marathon I'm talking about. I'm talking about living the life of Christ. Can you? If you say, I can't, well, then you missed the whole point of what I just said. What Jesus says. He's the prototokos. And by the way, there's many of us worldwide. The next point has to come out of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Look at how much time I have left. It's miraculous. I know, but the other two guys kind of fell off, so, hey, man, I'm taking advantage of it. You just wanted extra lunch time. All right. Okay, so 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. You all know this one, but wow, there's some really good gems in here. There's some really good gems in this. Here we go. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry is that, Lord? Great question. I'm glad you were listening. And you asked the Lord the question. When I read, I always ask questions. Because how many, when you're listening to somebody, you don't, what does that mean? What did that mean? What do you mean, Mike? Don't we actually do that in real life? So when Jesus speaks, he says here, therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry, Lord? Contextually, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, the ministry of reconciliation. That's contextual. All those ministries, by the way, are the same ministry. Amen? Okay, so therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we don't deserve what we have, but through his mercy we received it, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. That's powerful. Your motives. Can you take the word of God and use it as a motive to do selfish things? Yes or no? Well, absolutely. You can. I know a lot of people who do. And so it's important for us to go to the word of God with an honest and good heart. Isn't that what the productive person is going to have? An honest and good heart? Amen? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Sower the seed. The seed is the word of God. The heart. The word is only going to be productive if we have an honest and good heart. And so here we see it. We're going to have that honest and good heart. But notice what it says here. And this is where the power is. But by the manifestation of truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But by the manifestation of truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience. There's power in that statement. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. Did I quote it right? Yep. Jesus said, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. Do you know the Bible talks about us as being the gate and the door, as Jesus was the gate and the door? Someone said beautiful feet, right? Did you say beautiful feet? Beautiful feet? Yeah. Holly Miller wrote on a rock a long, long time ago when she was very little. Preacher Bill, you have beautiful feet. I still have that rock. My feet aren't so beautiful now as they get older, but that's not what she meant. Okay, beautiful feet. So critical, so important that we recognize then, as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, the manifestation of truth. You know that word? I am the way, the Aletheia, and the life. You know what the manifestation of truth is? That word truth is, same word, Aletheia. Jesus is the truth, amen? And we're called to manifest Aletheia. We're supposed to manifest Jesus Christ. And here's what really gets good. Here's what really gets good. By the manifestation of truth, we are commending ourselves. Now who's, if you're a Christian, who is ourself? Come on, you know the answer. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When I'm introducing myself, if I'm a Christian, if I've been in his presence, if I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind, when I introduce myself to someone, I just gave you the answer. You know what the word commending means? To introduce. To introduce. Phil, get up here real quick. Come on. Quit. I'm running out of time. I can blame it on you, man. Okay, so guess what? We're commending Jesus to every man's conscience. We're introducing Jesus to every man's conscience. So the first time I met Phil, I said, hey, man, how you doing? Okay? And that's very, very cultural, isn't it? What did we do when we saw each other when he came through the door? Man, how you doing, brother? It's good. Awesome. Okay. So guess what? You think Jesus wants to give people bear hugs? Oh, come on.
Yes. Yes.
Thank you.
Tough crowd.
Wow. Okay. If I'm Jesus and he's Jesus, man, we're hugging on each other. And we're appreciating each other for who we are in Christ, individually created to serve him in the kingdom. Appreciate him. And so to hug him, and it's kind of funny, we've all already starting to jab each other a little bit. I'm liking that one. Some of you know, my middle name is Sarcasm. All right, so I know we're going somewhere, right?
Yeah.
All right, thank
not
you.
Not to the holy kiss.
No. You brought it up first, buddy, not me. All right, so when we meet someone, we need to introduce them to Jesus. And you know what? We can pierce their conscience when we do that. Now, if you read on in that passage, and there's so much in this passage I would love to get to, and I really can't right now. If you go back and take a look at the podcast for sincerity, this is in there in many, many different places. But in 2 Corinthians, take a look there, chapter 4, after it says that the manifestation of truth to every man's conscience, piercing the conscience. And the conscience is where the moral warehouse is. How many of you know that you and I have an aroma? Come on. How many know that you and I have an aroma? We are the aroma of Christ. And if you get pretty close to somebody when you're traveling to Belarus on an airplane, kind of depending on when you're coming back too, right, Steve? Man, I'm telling who you sit with. Woo! They got an aroma. They don't have an understanding of this body stuff that you got to do. Woo! It's an aroma. All right. We should have an aroma in people's life, an unforgettable experience. And I had one of those early on in my trips, an unforgettable experience. And there was an aroma. See, we need to be unforgettable in that. And so as we take a look at this, how important it is for us then to pierce the conscience. So looking back at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, why? Why pierce the conscience? He says in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, the manifestation of the truth of Jesus. And even if our gospel, good news of who Christ is, manifest in us, is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, the God of this world. Who's that? Who's that?
Satan.
The God of this world has blinded the minds. I guess the minds can see, like the eyes of the heart. Has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see something. They might not see the light. The light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. Glory and light, the magnificent character of Christ in glory. Is Jesus Christ perfectly patient? Always has been, ever will be. Brightly shining, now seated to the right hand of God. Where are you seated right now, Jeff? Where am I seated right now? In Christ Jesus, and he's perfectly patient. Guess what? Jeff is perfectly patient. I'm telling on him right now. Jeff's perfectly patient. Don't anybody say he's not. Because in Christ, what are you? Oh, that was a little bit there. Oh, I'm trembling. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's sure thing, buddy. And I hope for is confident expectation. It's mine. Now, we just need to work on putting it on. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Okay? But you are perfectly patient. You are. Right now, present tense, because you're in Christ. Well, sometimes I don't act like that. Well, you got a few places that you got to put some clothes on. Okay? And that's what we're talking about. So, we need to recognize and understand we're piercing the conscience. But it goes on even better. It says, In this verse 4, the glory of Christ, who is Christ, is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. Jesus is perfectly patient. Were you crucified with Christ? Is Jeff dead? Somebody said to ponder that. Is it true? Are you dead? Is Christ alive in you? You're perfectly patient. Do you believe that? He said you had to believe it, and the Bible says you have to believe it. But if we don't believe it, then we're not going to be perfectly patient. We're going to be like the old Bill or the old Jeff. Amen? I'm not picking on you, because you're bigger than me. I'm just, you said it earlier, brother, so that's okay. We're moving on quickly. All right. The last thing I want to share before lunch hour, I figured I'd point you out to the clock so that you wouldn't be looking at it while I'm teaching, so you know where we're at. I got 13 minutes left, the same.
I thought you said you only wanted to do 45 minutes.
Oh.
I have the timer
running. How am I doing?
You got 4.5 minutes.
Okay, let's get to it.
You can take 13, Bill.
Okay, thank you, man. You want to get back up on stage? I said you got some more to preach. Wow. That's how we get her done, Scott. We stick together. All right. Hey, we got to turn to 2 Timothy really quick, and we're going to do the most amazing job in 3 minutes and 53 seconds. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, 25, and 26. What does Jesus look like in the flesh right now in your body? Take a look. Here we go. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. You ever win a quarrel? No, you always lose, even if you win, because you've lost the opportunity to lead someone to Christ. So the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. Let's see. The God's riches of kindness is what has brought us to salvation. So I guess we should be kind like Jesus. Amen? Same word. Be kind to all, not just the ones you want to be kind to. Kind to all. Able to teach. The best way to teach is by what? Example. Thank you. Able to teach. And then look at this next one. This is an amazing one. What does it say? Patient when wrong. The word patient there. You can look it up. 2 Peter 3:9. God is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God, you're making God suffer when you don't repent. It's true. He's patient with you. He wants you to get over your messes by investing yourself in being in His presence. What is patience? Long-suffering and forbearing when wronged. When wronged. And so, patient. And then look at the next one. With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. I love that word, gentleness. Gentleness in your correcting. With consideration and humility. Consideration and humility. How many of you have ever communicated with your eyeballs before? Anybody ever communicated with your eyeballs before? How many know that you communicate with your eyeballs? Even though your mouth is saying one thing, your eyeballs are saying another. Right? Oh, I really think you're really, really, you know, cool and awesome. Well, not only was it my eyeballs, it was something else. It was the tone of my voice. Do I really think you're awesome? It doesn't seem like it. You're a jerk. You know what? Well, look, your body language communicates. So it's so important when you're gentle with someone and someone's, you know, contradicting you and you're going, well, here's really how it is, okay? I want to let you know that you're missing this, not just by an inch, but by a mile. Just back down, dude, and listen. Oh, that's going to win the argument, right? How about, you know, I've struggled with that too. Because if we're honest, there are still things that we're putting out of our life. The older we get, the less we put out, the more we put in. It's awesome how that works. We're being transformed. It's a process. And so we can be gentle with people, can't we? We can, but we must choose it. We must be intentional. Proverbs 15:1 says a gentle answer turns away wrath. I think it turns away wrath in a couple ways. It turns away wrath when someone's arguing with you, a gentle answer. But you know what? If you give a gentle answer, it might turn God's wrath away from them. Because look at the rest of this passage of Scripture here. It says in verse 25, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and what? Escape from the snares of the devil. What's our mission? Our mission is to seek and save the lost. Look at this. I got this over here because I got to be reminded of it. You ever take notes? Oh, I forgot. Our purpose is to glorify God in our bodies. That's our purpose. We were pre-planned, predetermined to show forth the image of Christ in our bodies, in our lives, in our words. Look at this one. Our mission then is to save folks. And if you're not manifesting Christ, they're not going to listen to you when you preach the gospel to them. And then finally, so that the church would be whole at the wedding supper. What does this really look like? I was driving down Highway 58, putting in lawn signs. All the feeder roads coming into Highway 58, you put a little lawn sign to tell them to come to the Pleasant Hill Church of Christ for a really cool pumpkin spice bazaar so that we could make money to touch the lives of people in Belarus. And I came up to this one stop sign, and I saw a guy out in his yard, and I went over and I said, hey, would you mind? I know the stop sign's just off your road. Would you mind if I put this sign up there? He goes, I don't care. I said, oh, by the way, my name is Bill. We're neighbors. And I hang out down at the church building at Pleasant Hill. And oh, by the way, he had this air box on. You know what I'm talking about? I didn't know what that was about, but he's raking his leaves. And I said, can I help you rake your leaves? He goes, man, this is the only exercise I get. I said, but I'd be willing to help. He goes, no, thank you. I appreciate that. I said, well, I went back and I got my car and I said, hey, my name's Bill. Your name's John. If you ever want to come down and hang out at the church building, we'd love to have you. You know what happened that next Sunday? He showed up with his wife. And I don't remember what sermon I was preaching, but afterwards he said, hey, can we take a drive tomorrow, Monday? I said, well, sure. So we went down and cut some wood because he burns firewood at his house and he can't really do it. So instead of raking leaves, I got to go cut firewood. Yeah, I love cutting firewood. Wow. God says, not only do you get to spend time with this guy, John, you get to cut some firewood for him. Yeah, that's a woo. And he goes, can I take you to lunch? I go, and this is after we got done cutting some firewood. I said, sure. We sat down to lunch and we no more got sat and ordered. He says, you know what? I've been in and out of the Churches of Christ all my life, and I don't like Church of Christ preachers. Because the first one I met went next door and did the little 16-year-old girl next door. And by the way, the next one I met, he took the money from the church and he ran. And the next one I met, he says, you're different. No one's ever helped me cut firewood. I didn't know that was going to result in him saying, you know I need to be baptized, never have been, but I've never really been interested in asking any of those other guys to teach me. Would you teach me? Pray for John. He's 3.5 years into a 5-year time period, he said, that he's got left to live. And I'm be honest with you, we've doubled up. We're doing 2 Bible studies a week. I'm going to Belarus on Tuesday. Pray hard for John that he'll be here when I get back. I think it's going to be the driver. That guy's a driver. 2 more studies. The gospel study, and then how to obey the gospel in immersion. And John already told me, he says, I know where I can get baptized. Get baptized down at the spa down here. I can step in. Because he couldn't climb over anything. And he said, I'm not going to get baptized in Dexter Lake. It's snowmelt right now. The guy's been around here a while. He knows. Brethren, can I rake your leaves? Opened the door for salvation. Can I rake your leaves? That's how easy it is. It opens the door. Can you be kind? Can you be patient? Can you be gentle? And Jeff, you know the answer to that. Well, of course, I'm perfectly kind and perfectly patient and perfectly gentle. Of course I can do that. What does it look like? Can I rake your leaves? That's what it looks like. With the intent that you're going to open up a door of opportunity to share with him what he really needs. His leaves are fine, but his soul is eternal. Amen? Are we going to be the manifestation of truth intentionally? So Jeff, you and I need to work on Colossians in chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. As beloved children of God, we are to put on a heart of compassion and all those beautiful character qualities that are ours in Christ Jesus, we need to dress ourselves up so it's who we are. I am. You are. We are. Amen? All right. I know I went 3 minutes, 4 minutes over.
I'm giving you a hard time.
I know you are. I'm giving you a hard time back.
I always tell you to go as long as you need.